verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." We're nearing the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a profound sermon, has it not? And it is a full-orb sermon. And the thing that you'll discover is in this sermon, Jesus sort of outlines really all the things that he's going to teach throughout his ministry. Everything that Jesus teaches, pretty well, everything that Jesus teaches throughout his ministry, and you see this if you compare all the synoptic gospels with the sermon, is pretty well outlined here in this sermon. And he begins his ministry preaching the kingdom of heaven, and he gives a full-orb message. And that message is just reiterated time and time again throughout the other passages of the synoptic gospel. There are some things that he adds. There's a filling out, as we were, a fleshing in to the skeletal structure. But everything that Jesus really has to teach throughout his ministry is already encapsulated in this sermon. This is why this is such an incredible sermon. Because basically it's packed full of all the major themes of Christ's ministry. Now, last time we looked at this, we were looking at 13 and 14. I really impressed upon you the historic context of what that meant. It's very important that you see that Jesus is preaching to the covenant people of that time, and he's warning them of the false way of the Pharisees, which is leading them to destruction. And that's just categorical because of the context that we're looking at. Jesus, of course, is the narrow gate. Jesus is the way of righteousness. And he's telling them, you need to come to me if you want to be saved. If you continue to follow the traditions of the Pharisees, as so many of you are, you're walking blind right into destruction. But, of course, he does indicate that very few of the contemporary Jews at that time would indeed accept Christ. And in fact, if you look throughout the entire history of Christ's life, throughout the Gospels, you'll see that most of the Jews just could not accept him. They couldn't believe. Even his own disciples struggled with faith. How many times he had to rebuke his disciples for the lack of their faith? Well, we were reminded of that last Sunday in the afternoon when Jesus and the disciples are in the boat and this major storm comes up and they're all worried. And they go, "Master, don't you care that we're going to die?" And he looks at them and says, "Oh, you have little faith. Don't you know who I am yet? After all the things that I've done." Clearly, the context is very clear. Now, you see, the reason why this historic context is so important is because in this sermon, you'll notice that Jesus warns them repeatedly to be careful. Be careful to enter in the narrow gate. Strive to enter by the narrow gate. And here he says, beware of false prophets. Because in the latter times, there would be many false prophets that would come. Jesus enumerates this in the Olivet Discourse, the end, where he warns them of all the false Christs that will come, all these false prophets that will arise in these latter times, because there was this great expectation back in those days of the Messiah to come. You know, the Jews at that time were waiting for the Messiah to come, and there was this great anticipation, and many, many Jews, certain Jews with very unique characteristics and a charisma would arise, and they would try to lead some of the Jews astray, claiming that they were the chosen one, that they were the Messiah. And Jesus wasn't the only one, you see, who was noted to be a Messiah. There were many other false prophets around that time that claimed to be the Savior of the covenant people. And so we need to see it in its context. And what Jesus basically says to the covenant Jews at that time, and of course we'll strive to apply it to our context, is he says, be very careful not to judge people based on appearance. Appearances are deceiving, he says. You will know them by their work, not by their words. And so really what we want to look at this morning are two things. That false prophets look like real prophets. False prophets look like real prophets. Therefore, You will only know whether the prophet is real by the works that he does. Forget everything that you see. Forget everything that you're experiencing, even the words. Look at the fruit of their life. Look at their works and judge them accordingly. And this, of course, has a unique historical setting that we need to deal with, because we don't live in that type of time frame. Although there are many people today who are claiming to be saviors, we can apply that to our life generically. But we need to understand it in the context. So let's take a closer look here. Understand, the Jews were living in an era where they were in anticipation of the Messianic era to come. And Jews all around Israel and outside of Israel in the diaspora were looking towards the Messiah to come. They were looking for a great prophet who would lead them out of Rome, as it were, and reestablish them as a supreme state to the glory they once had historically under David. And so Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets." Now, who are these false prophets? Let's take a look at a couple of passages. I turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. In verse 4, Jesus speaks of the fact that there will be many who come in my name saying, "I am the Christ." Now, what he's not saying here is that they will come representing Christ, or that they would come and say, "No, I am the Christ that was crucified." What he's simply saying is there are many who will come who will claim that they're the Anointed One, which is really his name. He's the only Anointed One. Christ means anointed, the Messiah, the Savior. And so he says in the Olivet Discourse, "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah.'" Many will claim to be Messiahs. Further on there in that same chapter, verses 22 to 24, read on, we say, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ, the Anointed One,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now he's speaking here of that generation that would be destroyed. That generation being his generation. His generation of the Jews who had crucified Jesus, who had, well, let's look at the context specifically, back up to Matthew 23. Just so we don't presume or assume anything here. Back up to 23, starting at verse 31. "Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Now this is the point. "That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." And then this is dovetailed or put in between bookends. We go through the Olivet Discourse and we come towards 36. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, the other left. And two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, one left. Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Pardon me, that was not the passage I wanted to read. What I'm trying to point out here is the Olivet Discourse is dovetailed between Matthew 23, verses 35, where he says, 36, where he says, it all comes to this generation. And then I think it's either in 32. Verse 33. "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." My apologies. The apostles, the disciples asked Jesus after he had warned and given the curses against the Pharisees. He says, when is this all going to happen? And then he begins to explain, these are the signs that you need to look for. And he begins by saying this will happen to this generation. And he ends by saying all of these things must happen to this generation. So, the point being, historically, the false prophets are coming to that generation specifically. Generally, they're always false prophets. But again, as I said, Jesus here is warning the covenantal Jews of things that will come take place. And so he says to us already way back in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets, these false messiahs who pretend to be the anointed, who will do mighty deeds and show through certain signs and wonders, Jesus says, that they might be the anointed ones. He says, beware of them. Be wary of them. These are the false prophets he's speaking of. Where do they come from? From whose ranks do they come? Well, some of them definitely were Pharisees. Some of them were Pharisees. Some of them already had established positions of authority. And that only makes sense because many of the Pharisees were so opposed to the truth. Jesus so then says, beware of false prophets. Why did he have to tell them to beware of false prophets? Many of them, like so many people today, judge based on appearance. They don't judge based on the truth. And that's clear cut for every generation. That generation and ours. People judge based on appearances. Many of the Jews were deceived because they followed men based on their appearance, based on the eloquence of their words, the style of their presentation, because they said things that people enjoyed to listen to. Little or no consideration was given to what really is ultimately in front of them. Now, we can't judge the motives of men's hearts, but we can judge the fruit of their heart. And Jesus says that you can't judge man's heart at all. No one can do that. Only God can do that. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. But we have an idea of what is in our heart based on what we hear, what we see being produced in someone's life. The Bible makes it very clear that whatever is in the heart eventually spills out into the external realm. And that is a clear-cut truth. People may tell you they're a Christian, and they may look like a Christian, and they may sound like a Christian, but if you analyze their life and you look at the fruit of their life, the way they live, the way they behave, what they actually do, this truth comes out very clear. It's not so much what a person says that he believes, it's how he lives his life. People always do what they really believe. And this is very clear here. We cannot judge what's in the heart, but we can judge the external things. We can see the fruit and get an idea of where people really are at in their life. The problem with the Jews back in those days is the problem like today. No attention was given to the real nature of things. People were only concerned with the peripheral, the appearances, the nice-sounding words, the looks. That's what they were concerned with. And this is why Jesus had to say, beware of false prophets. Because so many of them weren't. They weren't. False prophets, says Jesus, will look like us. He continues, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They're garbed in Christian clothing, he says. Or to be more historically accurate, they're garbed in covenantal clothing. They will look like one of you. And they'll look like the true article. They're garbed in the clothing of the covenant faith. They, however, are sincere. They may even perform signs and wonders, as Jesus says later on. They may have the appearance of a prophet, but they do this to deceive the mass of people who aren't paying attention. They speak words that the great majority desire to hear, and they accompany it with signs and wonders, so that people walk away and say, well, how can this not be a genuine prophet? How can this not really be a man of God? And, well, that phenomena is true today. And that much has not changed. There are plenty of leaders today who look the part, who speak the part, who have the charisma, as it were. And so many people follow them. And Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, who come to you that look like the real thing, but inwardly they're ravenous. That says an awful lot about the reality of who they are. I mean, what is a wolf? He's the enemy of the sheep, is he not? In reality, they're ravenous wolves. What does that mean? That means, first of all, they're our enemy. Secondly, it means they intend to harm us. They intend to harm us. And thirdly, that means that they actively seek to deceive us so that they might devour us. That's what Jesus means when he says, inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Now, it may be that some of these false prophets sincerely believe in their prophecy, sincerely believe in their ministry. Put a more common spin on that term. Sincerely believe in what they're doing. But the reality is, however sincere they are wrong. And because they are wrong, objectively so, they are objectively the enemy of every true covenant child. And this is why we always need to be very careful about that term. Well, you know, I'm sure he's sincere in what he's doing. Yeah, sincerity can be a very good thing. But sincerity is not an excuse. Sincerity is not a cover. Now, often has someone wronged you, example, and after you've confronted them, they said, well, you know, I never intended to hurt you. And graciously, you will respond by saying, I understand that you never intended to hurt me. I don't judge your motives. And generally, that's true. Generally, that's true. If someone has hurt you in the past, and you've confronted them, or they've confessed to you, and you've had this discussion, often that comes out. Well, you know, I only intended to do what was best for you, or I had all the best intentions, or I never intended to hurt you. And you'll graciously respond by saying, yeah, I grant you that. But the reality is, you did hurt me. The reality is that what you did was wrong. The reality is, even though you didn't intend, you did deceive me. But you see, Jesus is saying here that these false prophets are much more than just sincere people who intend only the best. They are fully aware that their agenda is for the destruction. They're ravenous wolves. They are intent and bent on evil and destroying. They are our enemies with preconceived understanding. Generally speaking. Which is why in the world today, in the church today, when we see there are so many false teachers, you need to judge them with a harder standard, as it were. Because they have a higher place of authority, because they are guilty of sinning with knowledge. And these ravenous wolves were those type. Guilty of sinning with the knowledge that they intend to harm the mass of covenant people. So Jesus then says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Don't judge according to appearance. Don't do that. He goes on to tell us something else then. Therefore, if you will know them, if you want to be able to judge them, if you want to know who they are, you judge them based on their fruit. Judge a man by his works, not by his appearance. Verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruit. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. How can you know who is false and who is not? Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. He says, don't look at their appearance. That's not what he says. He says, don't judge them necessarily by their words, because their words can be deceiving. You will identify them by their fruit. And so what does he mean by fruit? Of course, it's figurative, isn't it? It's figurative language that he's using here. He's speaking of their produce, or the things that they produce in their ministry. In other words, he's speaking of their works. And in the Bible, the word fruit is generally figurative of works. And works can be our works. But often they are our deeds and our character. The word fruit is figuratively used to refer to character and to deeds, to the whole makeup of the individual. What makes the person a person? And so Jesus says, you will know them by their character and by their deeds, the things that they produce in their life, not by their appearances. Judge them based on their works. And then he asks this rhetorical question, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or from figs from thistles? Well, of course not. What is he asking when he asks this question, really? You'll judge them, you'll know them by their fruits. Don't judge these people by appearance. Judge them based on what they produce. And then he asks the question, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What is he asking? It's a rhetorical question of a sort. But basically what he's asking is this, are you going to grow in grace by following these deceivers? Well, the answer is, of course you won't. And put another way, because he uses a figurative analogy, we want to ask ourselves this question, can weeds produce valuable produce to eat? Well, obviously they can't. They may look beautiful to your eye. They may have this beautiful flower. There may be some fragrance to this weed or this thorn bush or whatever that is appealing to the eye, but you can't eat it. You cannot be edified by it in any way. And so the point that Jesus is making is if you follow these false prophets, you're not going to grow in grace. In fact, you're going to go the exact opposite. You're going to die. No, men do not gather grapes from thorn bushes or from thistles. And therefore, men cannot grow by following false prophets. And so he gives this tautology. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. If you follow a false prophet, you will bear bad fruit in your life. You could be the produce, the bad fruit, but in your own life, you will reap bad fruit. You will do bad works. Because you will listen, you will ingest the teaching of this false prophet, and by following this false prophet, you'll probably be influenced by this false prophet, and inevitably you're going to do things for your own destruction. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. That is an absolute fact. And false prophets generate false followers. That's a fact. Now, he's warning them here of the fact that if you follow these false prophets, even though they're in the covenant, you'll be lost. That's what he's saying to the Jews. But the same truth can be applied to us today. We follow the wrong people. And you see, we must follow men as they follow Christ. Yeah, sometimes I get the attitude that Reformed Christians think they don't need to follow men. They only need to follow Christ. Well, the reality is you can't follow Christ independent of following a man or a group of men. You can't. You follow Christ as you follow your leaders. Because Christ is not in front of us. Yes, you have His Word. There are people who actually think that they don't need church. They don't need elders. They don't need pastors. They could just follow Christ purely, directly by reading His Word. That's an impossibility. And in fact, the Word itself says that we are to submit ourselves to other men. That's part of our faith. And so the reality is we will be following men as they follow Christ. Everyone does. Very important then that the people you follow are genuine and truthful and sincere, yes, but that they are truly following Christ and His Word. Because if you're following the wrong person, He'll be leading you into a ditch. And He'll be teaching you things that will be for your own destruction. Do not follow false men. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. I find this really interesting. Jesus now puts a little spin on the same point. But a very clear that you get from this passage is that he has to really emphasize this point because they didn't get it. Look at verse 16 again. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Why do you think he said that? Because he knows that people are so want to judge the real thing. Let me put it to you this way. Can you recall in your life meeting people who claim to be Christians? And they live consistently like non-Christians. But their appearance is that of a Christian. They go to church, they talk the talk. They're involved in the Christian community at large. Maybe they send their kids to Christian school. But everything in their life, the works of these people, proves over time that there are so many problems in their lives. Yes, they may be covenant people because they've been baptized, but there are so many problems in their lives that maybe they're just not genuinely saved. And there happens to be a disciplinary issue in that family. And it's brought to the attention of the elders. But the elders are wont to discipline them. The elders are lax at disciplining them. They refuse to deal with it. And why? What's their reason? Well, because they're covenant people. And we don't want to be quick to judge their life. And so nothing's done about it. Because in the opinion of the elders, it may be that, well, maybe we're just being too judgmental here. You see, the point is that we as people, and we're all prone, we don't really want to judge people based on the real thing. We judge people based on appearances, on the peripheral, on the things that gloss over the truth. And this is why Jesus has to drive home the point. See, people do that with the average Joe, the average covenant people. How much more so they do that with these teachers, with these false prophets. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And then he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And then he repeats himself, but he says it differently. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. His point is, despite all that you see, despite all that you think you know, despite the appearances, the person who is truly spiritually corrupt will bear bad fruit in their life. Even though their appearance is out of light. They will do that. And this is a lesson that many of us don't seem to get. You judge someone based on the fruit on their life, even though they look to you like the most sincere, genuine Christian. And how often have we met people like that? And because of that, we just don't want to believe what we see in front of us. We can't believe it. We refuse to believe the evidence, as it were. Because we'd rather believe what we see than what we know. And Jesus says the same here. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he emphasizes this point. And he emphasizes this point to warn the Jews that a real prophet does not bear bad fruit. I want to turn you to another passage that parallels this point. It's in Matthew chapter 12. Starting here now in verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed, said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus summarizes everything in this passage that we're dealing with. And Jesus is the quintessential prophet, is he not? He is the great prophet. He is both prophet, priest, and king. Here's Jesus, and he comes and he performs an incredible feat. He casts out a demon out of this man's life. And the rulers at the time, the Pharisees, interpret that event as that of being by the power of Satan. And Jesus points out their hypocrisy. Jesus says to them, "How can you judge? We are evil. You judge according to appearance." Now let's take a look at Jesus. Who is Jesus to these people? He's nothing to them. Right? He's a Galilean. He's not important to them. He's not noted, as I've said many times. He doesn't come from any established rabbinical school. He doesn't have a degree. He's not a follower of one of the great rabbis of that day. He's not attached to any particular Judaistic theology of that day. He's a bit of a theological renegade. He's out there on his own. So he's a nobody to them because he's not associated with any of their class. He comes from Galilee. He's poor. He is basically a poor carpenter's son. And in their opinion, because they're the elite, they're the educated class, they look at him and they go, "Who is this?" And because of his appearance and his background, because he comes from a region of Israel that is, well, not kosher to a true Palestinian Jew, because he's not widely known by the elite, they're bamboozled by his reputation. How is it that this guy could have such a following? How is it possible that this guy could do that? And so they conclude it can't possibly be the work of God, because if it were the work of God, he'd have to be one of us. He'd have to come from one of our schools. He'd have to come from Palestine, from Jerusalem. Or from that area. You can't come fully. Nothing. Well, didn't the Pharisees say in the Gospel of John, you know, where does it say anywhere in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come out of the region of Galilee? You look and see, they say to Nicodemus. Look and see. The Old Testament makes it clear that no noted prophet ever came out of that region, so it possibly can't be that he's of God. He must then, therefore, be of the devil. Well, this is a class example. Classic example of what Jesus is teaching. Here the Jews are judging the externals. They're judging the appearance. And they're not dealing with the heart of the matter. Jesus is the pure prophet. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus shows and proves the genuineness of his ministry by the works that he does. But they wanted no part of it. They didn't want any part of it. And so Jesus is pointing out a real prophet proves his ministry by the works that he performs. And so Jesus is basically warning them, you know, if you follow these false prophets, you will be cut down just like they will be. And that's exactly what he says, doesn't he? Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every false prophet will be destroyed, and everyone who follows a false prophet will be destroyed with them. And these Pharisees loved the evil appearance and the appearances more than they loved genuine truth. How does this apply to our life? We were not living in those days of the expectation of the Messiah. Although we are living in the days when we are expecting the coming of the second coming of Christ. And in our day, there are people who are claiming to be of some profound spiritual importance. And let's deal directly with us. How about you? Can it be said of you that you have a tendency to judge based on appearances? Do you judge men based on what it appears to you? Or do you look for the real meaning, the truth? You know, that's a problem that is just so prominent in the church today. Judged based on appearances. You know, and you see that time and time again when you're in small-time ministry like ours. People come in, and people will judge based on the appearance, won't they? They may judge based on the fact that we don't have a great-looking cathedral. We don't have all the extra peripherals. We don't have all the things that people say makes a church a church. When in reality, none of that makes a church. What makes a church? It is the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that dwells with the people who come to hear God and to live for God. A church is the communion of the saints who have a common faith and a common desire and a common drive to worship and glorify God. And all those other things are just extras. Well, you can have all those other things and you don't have a church. And you don't have a gospel ministry. But today, that's what people believe makes a church. They judge based on appearance. They'll judge a minister's ministry based on his style, rather than on the true content of his ministry. You know, is he too aggressive? Is he too pointed in his application? Is he pricking my conscience too much? Well, that's just not the ministry I want to be part of. I don't want to submit myself to that. And they'll go elsewhere. Well, they'll find a ministry where they can sit in comfort. And where the minister speaks flowery words. Words of comfort. And words which dull the spiritual senses of the people. It looks good. It sounds good. But it is rotten to the core. And we see that phenomenon today all over the place. People judge based on appearance. Christians judge based on appearance. And well, can you blame them? Everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, whether it's TV or wherever you go. You know, I'm writing a few articles for a magazine, and I had one of the editors write me back, and he said, well, you know, let's change this around a little bit. And I've got no problem with changing things, but the point that he was making is, well, we want to say this in the most winsome manner that we can. And I'm all for that. Paul was all for that. Paul said he would do whatever he could so that he would not be a stumbling block for someone else. He would be all things to all people that he might be able to present Christ to them. He wanted to be winsome. There's nothing wrong with being winsome, but never compromise the truth. And the obsession in this culture with appearance and with style and being winsome, it's compromising the truth in many circumstances. You see, that was the thing about Jesus. Jesus, on the one hand, was a very winsome man, and yet on the other hand, he wasn't. Jesus was not willing to compromise who he was and the truth that he represented for the accolades of the Pharisees, for their acceptance. But so many of us today are prepared to compromise the truth. I'm speaking now generically of ministers. Are prepared to compromise the truth for the accolades of those outside. And for people, how do you build a big church? How do you fill up the pews? Well, you present yourself in a manner that is so winsome. And you shed yourself of any edge you may have, any personal edge, any personal drive. You shed yourself of all of those things, and you package the gospel in a manner that is so winsome that you fill the pulpit. You fill, pardon me, the church, the pews, the chairs. Why? Because appearance is what matters. And this is why churches like so many of the great mega churches are growing. Because they're appealing to this mentality. They're feeding people with rotten fruit, though, aren't they? How about you? Do you judge based on appearance? Do you judge based on appearance? Or do you judge based on the truth? Remember this, my friends, as it's been illustrated by Christ. Appearances are very deceiving. And especially when it comes to ministers, can be very deceiving. They may come to you garbed in the clothing of Reformation theology. They may come to you garbed like that. But the Scriptures makes it pretty clear that these false ministers, whoever they are, inside are ravenous wolves. They look like one of us, but they are not one of us. Because ultimately, they're not one of his. Appearances can be deceiving. Therefore, judge a prophet, judge a minister, judge every man and woman based on the produce of their life and nothing else. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Amen.